In our first exhortation this morning, we reviewed the rise of the antediluvian apostasy with emphasis upon Lamech and his family as the leaders of rebellion against Yahweh. We spoke of the destruction of the marital covenant and the rise of organized business ventures, agriculture, music, metallurgy, and weaponry, all without God in the picture. We looked at mankind taking matters of vengeance into their own hands, even to the point that man did not want protection from Yahweh anymore. Sadly, the influence of evil Lamech's family spread like a cancer throughout the then-known world. As Genesis 6:2 states, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. As a result of these marriages, there were men of renown in the world, men who exemplified the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." Tragically, almost the whole world was consumed in this atheistic madness. However, the scriptures are very clear that despite the wickedness, the darkness, a faithful remnant still remained on the earth. We'll continue our studies this morning then with a look at this faithful remnant, which really in the end became a faithful family that Yahweh could look down upon as the sons of God in whom he was well pleased. Our comments this morning will begin with Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and we'll continue down the line of faith until we reach faithful Noah. For those who were at the Orlando gathering this past March, you might remember my brother Joseph gave a talk on Enoch that you might want to listen to as well, because we're just going to hit the highlights where he gave a whole talk on it. To start then, let's look at Genesis chapter 5, 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, 18 through 24. "And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." In this passage, we see that Enoch was a son of Jared, a man that we know little about other than he was in the lines of the sons of God. Jared's name means descent, a name indicative of the descent of the earth and its inhabitants into the ways of sin and death. However, in process of time, Yahweh would bless Jared and his wife with a son who would become a reformer and stalwart in the faith. The man Enoch was born approximately 622 years after creation in about 3382 B.C. His name means dedicated and was probably given by his parents as a reference to how they would train up this child in the way he should go, that when he was old, he would not depart from it. And indeed, Enoch did not depart from it. This was a man who was dedicated to the way of the tree of life. As you may recall from our last talk, Enoch was born at a very special time. At the time of his birth, both Adam and Seth, the forefathers of the sons of God, were both alive and could have given first-hand accounts of the early days of mankind. Adam specifically could have recalled that Edenic paradise that had been lost, the Edenic law, the fall, the expulsion from Eden in the way of the tree of life. It is evident that unlike the majority of mankind, Enoch would cling to these truths. And as we will find, he became one of three antediluvians specifically mentioned in the faith chapter for their examples amidst a wicked and untoward generation. Enoch, of course, was the seventh from Adam, just as his probable contemporary, Lamech. We remember that it was during this age that Adam died, and it seems from the biblical record that after Adam's death, the lines of the sons of God and the daughters of men became more defined. Lamech's family was quickly making shipwreck of the faith, and a champion was needed to take up the defense of the truth. Enoch was that man. Let's turn to Jude chapter 14 and 15, where the words of Enoch are recorded as a testimony against his generation and against all others like it. Jude 14 and 15. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. In the verses before us, we see a clear reference to coming judgment. Enoch was therefore Yahweh's first vessel used to warn the antediluvians of the coming judgment. Yahweh would indeed soon execute swift judgment upon the earth. Yet through his abundant mercy, he used Enoch as the first prophet to warn the people of the outcome of their ways. Interestingly, while there are many prophecies in the first chapters of Genesis, Enoch, again, as just said, became the first recorded prophet of Yahweh. So again, there's many prophecies before his time, but he was the first man who could truly be said to be a prophet. He was the first in a long line of faithful ones who would show Yahweh's secrets unto his servants. Let's look at Amos 3, verse 7. Familiar memory verse, Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. There is no difference in our age versus theirs. Yahweh has given his warning through the prophets, and Enoch was sent to deliver this message. 2 Peter 1:19-21. 2 Peter 1:19-21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, like Enoch, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As we have just read, prophecy is meant to be a light in a dark age. A light to the faithful, as they otherwise feel swallowed up in a day of darkness. In the case of Enoch's prophetic words, only a few have been recorded for our learning, though no doubt Enoch's actual words and work were far more. However, it is important to note that as with many of the prophets, Enoch's words have application outside of his own generation. He spoke of the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Deuteronomy 33:2, and he, Moses, said, Yahweh came from Sinai, or it's a prophecy, Yahweh shall come from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand with a fiery law for them. Also over in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 3. God came from Teman, or God shall come from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Skip down to verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation, thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundations unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strive through with his staves, the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. So we see from these verses that Enoch's words stretched across many millennium. And you can bring in that prophecy that Moses puts forth. Put in the prophecy here in Habakkuk. We stretch forward to a time that has still not yet occurred. Enoch's day and ours are both in the midst of gross darkness. We too struggle with the ungodly deeds which the ungodly commit. Yet there is hope. There is a hope in the day when Yahweh will be manifest once more through his Son, Jesus Christ, and 10,000s of his saints, who will burst forth from Sinai onto the world stage for a period of just judgment and humbling for the earth. This is what Enoch talked about. There was coming judgment, yes, with the flood, but there also was a far greater day coming for ultimate judgment of mankind and the exaltation of 10,000s of saints. While most of Enoch's actual words were not recorded for our learning, there is still more to learn about this man. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And let's also turn back, cross-reference back to Genesis 5, verses 23 and 24. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In the passages that we have just read, we see perhaps the most striking incident in the life of Enoch. At the age of 365, following a faithful walk with God, Enoch disappeared. The Old Testament simply reads, and he was not, while the New Testament says he was translated that he should not see death. The timing here is probably not chance. Why year 365? The earth takes approximately 365 days to orbit the sun. And so too had Enoch's life been centered upon Yahweh's light for 365 years. His rotation was done. He now was not. Enoch was thus taken away just like those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Son of God. Therefore, all of mankind were left to wonder, where did Enoch go? And would this judgment that he has spoken of actually come to pass? And I will say, just my belief, Hebrews 11 says these all died in faith. So I believe he died and was taken from them. But he had fulfilled his mission in his 365 years. And it was his being taken was a sign to his generation. Where did Enoch go? When were all these prophecies that he had spoken, when were they going to come to pass? While Enoch's record was written, he had left another clue. At the relatively young age of 65 years old, for that generation, Enoch and his wife bore a son whom they had named, with divine inspiration no doubt, Methuselah. Let's look at Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, and skip down to verse 25 to 27. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. So yes, we've come to Methuselah, the man who saw more years on this planet in mortal flesh than any other. 969 years, it's hard to imagine. Methuselah's name has multiple meanings. One translation is the man of the dart, or the man of the missile. Others translate his name as when he dieth, it shall be sent. In either case, Enoch named his son as his last, you might say in a prophetic fashion, so that when he died, even though Enoch's words had been recorded, there was still a living prophecy that came from Enoch, and that was his son. When he dieth, it shall be sent. And again, no doubt these things were all guided by the Lord, Yahweh. Methuselah's life would be a living prophecy. As long as Methuselah lived, the earth continued. However, when he died, the judgments of Enoch would be sent. Upon his death, the earth would be sent a dart. He was the man of the dart, or a missile, so to speak, of judgment. Not coincidentally, Methuselah died approximately 1656 years after the creation in about 2348 BC, the very year of the flood. His death was the last sign to the antediluvian generations. When he died in faith, the time had come. Again, his death was that last great warning that Yahweh gave that the flood was about to be unleashed. However, like his father Enoch, Methuselah left a godly heritage. Many years beforehand, before his death, his wife bore him a son named Lamech, as we read in Genesis chapter 5. At first it seems odd that after all of the damage that Lamech and his family had wreaked on the earth, why would Methuselah and his wife choose the name Lamech? The name again means reducer or bringing low. And just as a suggestion, because we do feel that this Lamech was a man of faith, as we'll discuss in a moment, it seems to reflect the sad thoughts that Methuselah and his wife would have as they reflected on a society that had in effect forsaken God and had been reduced to mere creatures of the dust that would soon be brought low. It's also interesting that this Lamech lived a significantly shorter life than all of the antediluvian patriarchs outside of Enoch and his special circumstances. Most of the antediluvians lived about 900 years or more, but Lamech lived to 777. Of course, Enoch, as we talked about earlier, was his own special case. So Lamech lived to 777. Why is that? Once again, we don't believe it's time and chance. Seven is the number of perfection, and three sevens is perfection and covenant. Though Lamech's days were indeed reduced, as his name means, it was actually by the mercy of Yahweh. Lamech died, the good Lamech, died approximately 1651 years after creation in 2353 BC. This was only 5 years before the death of his father Methuselah and the subsequent flood upon all mankind. So again, Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. Methuselah bore Lamech. Lamech dies 5 years before the flood. Methuselah is the last one, the man of faith, to die before the flood is sent. While we do not know much more about this good and faithful Lamech, a few of his words have been recorded for us in Genesis chapter 5, verses 28 through 31. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which Yahweh hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech, as we just talked about, were 777 years, and he died. Here we read that at the age of 182, Lamech and his wife begat a son named Noah, a name which means rest, and comes from her Hebrew root, which means quiet. So we think about peace and quiet. Indeed, amidst a wicked generation, this child would be involved in a time when at long last the earth would see rest and quiet. In his statement, Lamech recognized the just curse that was on mankind. Again, what does he say? He says, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands." It is possible, I skipped a sentence. In his statement, Lamech recognized the just curse on mankind, and yet he also believed that there would be a day when a son would be sent to bring a day of comfort, rest, and quiet. It is possible that Lamech believed that Noah was to be the promised seed of the woman, but regardless, he was correct that his son would be the one in whose time the world would be given rest. And though it would take many more centuries, an even greater son of Lamech would provide the ultimate rest. Before we move on to Noah, we'd like to remember that Enoch, Methuselah, and the good Lamech were all men of faith. They understood the curse. They understood the need for salvation and proclaimed by word and deed the coming judgment of the world with firm belief that the faithful would be saved out of it. As such, all three of these men are excellent examples for us as we too live in the days of Noah. We too yearn for coming judgment, and yet even more so the day of comfort, rest, and quiet. And so we'd now like to take some time to just read some key verses on comfort and rest. Again, rest being the meaning of Noah's name, the rest that these three men all looked for. All right, first on comfort, look at Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Psalm 71:21. "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And finally on this point, Matthew 5, verse 4. Matthew 5, 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And think of the men like Methuselah and the righteous Lamech and Enoch and others who mourned for the state of the antediluvian age, just like we should be mourning for the state of the age today. Truly the men that we have spoken of were men that mourned. There have been millions to billions of persons on the earth. There may have been at that time millions to billions of persons on the earth. There's estimates out there and no one really knows for sure. Yet they were among the only faithful ones left. It was a very lonely life, a life of mourning for the state of things. And yet, as we read here, they shall be comforted. How? They will be given the rest that they longed for. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 10. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the ecclesias of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that we endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Again, that principle of rest, the meaning of Noah's name. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Rest with us, it says. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. With these words of comfort and rest in mind, we'd now like to turn our attention to the one whom the good Lamech hoped would bring comfort and rest to the earth, the man Noah. A man of rest, a man of quiet. Let's turn back to Genesis as we look at this man of faith. Genesis chapter 5, 28 and 29. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which Yahweh hath cursed. In verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old and begat, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Also, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and Yahweh said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In verses 6 through 13. And it repented Yahweh that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, as we read last time. And Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have found them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Just like it was said of Enoch, by the way. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In these verses, we see that Yahweh looked down upon the earth, and it was corrupt. The Hebrew means ruined or decayed. Mankind had ruined everything. In particular, they had corrupted Yahweh's way upon the earth, the way of the tree of life, as we see referenced in verse 12 here, the way that had been preserved from the beginning, back in Genesis 3, 23 and 24, which we read earlier. We'll read it again. Therefore Yahweh Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This way that had been so corrupted as in verse 12, this way that the cherubim kept or preserved was the way of salvation, the hope of eternal life, by which mankind could eventually partake of the tree of life again. This was the way of Christ. Let's look at a few New Testament references to this, also in the Proverbs. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that hath that getteth understanding. And skip down to 18. She is a tree of life. Who is she? Wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. So the wisdom of the truth is as that tree of life, the way of the tree of life. Let's look at John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. John 14, verse 5 and 6. Thomas saith unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And finally, at the very end of the scriptures, in chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 14, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Despite the wonderful hope and the beautiful way that Yahweh had prescribed in offering a way back to the tree of life, mankind wanted none of it. And at last the time had come for drastic action. The influence of evil Lamech and his family had corrupted the truth and corrupted the entire earth to such a point that the faithful remnant had shrunk up to the point it was a small, faithful family. The truth was barely noticeable in the earth anymore at all. And so Yahweh purposed to destroy both man and beast, wiping the slate clean and allowing for a new start for the privileged planet. The clock was ticking as Yahweh gave man in chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, 120 years before the flood would come. Yet if the antediluvian earth was effectively destroyed, who was to repopulate the earth after the coming deluge? Methuselah and the good Lamech were growing old, and in Yahweh's wisdom, these men would both fall asleep in faith in their memorial graves. Enter Noah. In Genesis 6:9, we see an overview of the character of Noah, a character which we will dig into this morning a little bit more. First of all, Noah was said to be just. This is a commonly used Hebrew word, often translated as righteous. Noah was the first person in the Bible to be given such a description. We also read that he was perfect in his generations. This word means entire, for he was entirely focused on the truth and in manifesting love for his God. Noah was said to have walked with God, just like Enoch before him. Interestingly, this phrase is only used in the Bible to describe two men, Enoch and Noah, both antediluvians. The flesh cannot dwell in Yahweh's presence, so how exactly do they walk with God? They lived their lives each and every day as if he stood there beside them at all times. This is, of course, a wonderful model for all of Yahweh's saints. We are all to walk humbly before our God, as Micah 6:8 says. In Noah, then, we truly find a man who did justly, who loved mercy, and who walked humbly before his God. As such, in Genesis 6:8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. While it is true that grace or unmerited favor had been shown to mankind from the beginning, this is the first specific mention of grace in the Bible. And it's also, I should note, the first time the eyes of Yahweh are mentioned. That phrase is used in the Bible. There's a lot of firsts here. Surely these things are intertwined, for if we desire to receive grace, we too must be among the just and righteous of our age in the eyes of the Lord. Let's look at a few verses over in Romans. Romans 4:16. Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You also turn to Ephesians 2, 8, but we'll skip it for now. So as Yahweh's eyes looked down upon the antediluvians, the Elohim were able to see one man, as a beacon of light in his generation. Of course, I should add, Methuselah and Lamech, as long as they were living, were a beacon of light as well. But as far as those that would be allowed to go to the other side, so to speak, Noah was that man. The angels, the Elohim, pondered the heart of Noah, and he was found to be full of faith and righteousness. Here was a man unto whom Yahweh could extend his grace and choose to repopulate the earth. At this time, we'd like to look a bit more at the stage of life that Noah was in when he received a call from Yahweh. We'd like to quickly go through several verses in Genesis that would help us establish certain details about his family that I think are interesting, and they're often overlooked. Let's look at Genesis 5:32. Genesis 5:32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I think that we'd all agree on. Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Here we see that Noah and his wife started having children at the age of 500. So rather late in life, even by antediluvian standards. It would have been a miracle for the womb of this woman to be opened in order to bear three successive sons who would have given Noah help in this mighty work for which he was being prepared. Since we know from these verses that 100 years passed from the birth of Noah's first son to the flood, we also know in Genesis 6:3 that the decision for the flood was made 120 years, or at least pronounced 120 years before the flood. Think about this in the timeline in your head. Yahweh gave the earth 120 years. At that point, Noah did not have children. Yahweh was going to design the ark. Noah needed help. Noah didn't have any kids. So he opens the womb of Noah's wife. Noah needed help in a form that his father and aging grandfather could not physically provide to the same extent as a group of young sons. We would thereby submit that Yahweh in his wisdom was preparing Noah for the flood, even when Noah did not know it yet. He hadn't been told at that point. We would also submit that the birth of these three sons at the oldest age ever recorded for conception should be placed among those great miraculous births, such as the sons given to Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth, and the Virgin Mary. No one talks about Noah in that crowd, but I think it's, again, truly a miracle. And again, given as a comfort and a strength to Noah to give him help for the coming work. As relayed by Proverbs chapter 30, the barren womb can never be satisfied. Yet when he chooses to do so, as his prerogative alone, Yahweh can produce great childbearing miracles, of which we have seen several in our own day. Psalm 127, 3 to 5. Psalm 127, 3 to 5. Lo, children are a heritage of Yahweh, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Let's now look a little bit deeper about this quiver of three sons that Yahweh gave to Noah and his wife. I think there's also lessons to be learned here. Ask it if I had a poll in the room of who was oldest, Ham, Shem, or Japheth. I'm sure we get a variety of answers all across. But the scriptures do give us the order. It just takes a little bit of digging. Genesis 9, 22 to 25. Genesis 9, 22 to 25. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. We'll piece this all together in a second. Genesis 10:21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. In Genesis 11:10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. From these verses, and this is, you can look at the timeline handout if you want to later. From these verses, though, we see that Japheth was the elder of the three sons. Since 100 years passed from his birth as Noah's first child up to the flood, Japheth would have been 100 years old at the time of the deluge. Shem was the middle child. We see from Genesis 11:10 that 2 years after the flood, he was 100 years old, which would have made him 98 at the time of the flood. And while we do not know the exact age of Ham, we saw in Genesis 10:21 that he was the youngest, and most likely was born within several years of Shem, as the three are often listed together several times, and he was married and well-established at the time of the flood. While we don't have much time to delve into the three sons this morning, we have a point on them we're going to take in next class, we did want to bring out a few points on their names. Their names are prophetic. Japheth's name means expansion and is a prophecy of his Gentile descendants that would spread through the earth and become known for their expansionist and colonialist policies. Skipping to Ham, his name means hot, and he became the forefather of those peoples in the hot regions of the earth like Africa, Asia, and South America. With Ham's later fall from grace in Genesis 9, his descendants through Canaan became cursed as a servant of servants to their brethren. Canaan's name means humiliated, from a root meaning to bend the knee. And with few exceptions, this is how the sad history of Ham and Canaan's descendants has played out. Finally, Shem's name means name, and is a prophecy of his Semitic descendants from which Yahweh would call a people to bear his name. The Hebrew people, who would first be invited to the hope of Israel before a way became open to the Gentiles and other nation peoples of the earth. And while we don't have time to pursue it further this morning, it is more than interesting that this blessed man Shem was the middle child, and yet by his faithfulness he became the chosen forerunner of Yahweh's people. We think of Isaac being chosen over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Judah over Reuben, Ephraim over Manasseh, David over his brethren, and Jesus over the first Adam. We have probably missed other examples, but regardless, it shows that Yahweh is not a respecter of person, but is looking for the line of faith through which to bless his people. And with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, this was no different. With this consideration of Noah's family, let's turn our attention back to the man of faith himself. In Genesis 6:13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verses 17 and 18. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In the verses before us, Yahweh gave the call. He had already blessed Noah with the miracle of three sons decades before. All three were now grown and married, and while a time frame is not given here, this call probably happened somewhere between 50 to 75 years before the flood. Yahweh's message was a heavy one, as he said, "The end of all flesh is come before me, and I will destroy them with the earth." As a man of faith and the grandson of Methuselah, who yet lived on, Noah would have been aware of coming judgment. Though he had never met Enoch, who died before his birth, Noah would be well aware of the prophetic words of his great-grandfather. The question had always been, when? When were these judgments coming? And how? How would they come? And now an answer was at least given to the how part of that. Yahweh would send a great flood to destroy the earth and its inhabitants, yet he would provide an ark of salvation that Noah and his family were now tasked to build. We'll look more at the ark in our next class. But for now, let's focus on Noah's reaction. In Genesis 6:22, what did he do? It says, "Thus did Noah." He listened and he did it. There is no record of Noah questioning God, debating with God, anything. He listened and he did it. Accordingly, we see this characteristic of Noah specifically pointed out over in the faith chapter in verse 7, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here in Hebrews 11, Noah is singled out for his faithfulness and believing God's warning of the coming flood. Back in verse 11:1, how do we define faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many of you are familiar with Brother Thomas's translation that's something like this. Now, faith is the confident anticipation of things hoped for, the full persuasion of things not seen. Both elements of faith are critical. Think about the timing here. There had never been before, and there's never been since, a global flood. But Noah could see it through the eye of faith and was fully persuaded that it was a fact. He also confidently anticipated the hope of salvation from the earth by Yahweh's provision of the ark. As such, he was not only saved from the coming deluge, but also became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. In essence, he became an heir of the promises made possible through the antitypical ark that is Christ. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 2, verse 5. I'll just insert, in God. And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We have a few comments on this verse. Here we read that Yahweh spared not the old world, the antediluvian age, but he did save Noah, the eighth, or the eighth person. Noah was not the eighth generation, but the tenth. So what does this mean? And there are two different ways of looking at this, and I'll give you both and for your own thoughts. What does this mean? There are two ways of looking at it. One is as a translation issue, which many translators say that it is. Some just say it like this. Weymouth says, Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others. The Complete Jewish Bible and the NASB say with seven others. In other words, Noah was the eighth and final person on the ark. He was the one who would have seen that all were on the ark as they should have been. The food was on the ark, the animals were on the ark, the family was on the ark. And perhaps in hope that others would join them at the last minute before the door was shut. Of course, there's another way to look at this as well. Other than he was the eighth person, last person into the ark. The other way is that the eighth is given here as a title. Representative of the cutting off of flesh accomplished in his generation. Just as circumcision would later involve the cutting off of the foreskin on the eighth day, and just as at the end of the millennium, sin will be cut off forever going into the eighth millennia, so too with these events. When Noah, the eighth person, boarded the ark, this sinful generation would be cut off. And yet we'll close this exhortation with one more critical fact about Noah. Despite the coming judgment on the earth that truly deserved it, Noah was not content to work only for himself and his family. He no doubt was grateful for the provision of the ark, and like Nehemiah, of centuries later, he encouraged his family to rise up and build. However, Noah wanted others to be saved. For here in 2 Peter 2:5, it clearly says he was a preacher of righteousness. The word preacher here in the Greek means a herald of divine truth. So we can have no doubt that that is exactly what Noah was, a herald of divine truth, a herald of Yahweh's salvation. Genesis, interestingly, does not record the words of Noah as he built the ark. Not a single word. Yet his work speaks volumes. So as he worked and toiled with literal wooden tools, no doubt mocked by the people of his age, Noah and his ark no doubt became, again, it was a spectacle. It was a source of laughter. But he kept on going. Noah was salt and light in his generation, a constant voice of truth who was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He put forth the word for all who would have ears to hear. We'd like to close with two New Testament references. Let's look at 1 John 3:13. Probably be a minute or two. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hates you. Think of Noah and how alone he was, and yet he still was this creature of righteousness. 1 Peter 4:4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Indeed, there is no doubt that Noah experienced these things in his generation. And yet, while he was hated, mocked, and scorned, and in a very lonely place in the earth, Noah did not give up. He did not give in to run with man in their excess of riot. He wanted salvation with all of his heart. He was grateful for the way that Yahweh had prescribed, and he would not stop working toward that goal. So let us take Noah's example to heart. Do we stand out by our attention to the things of Yahweh? Does our attention to the ark of Christ gain us laughter, hatred, or contempt? Fear not, brethren. Let us all follow the example of Noah such that when judgment is finally unleashed on the earth, we may be found as good and faithful servants within the ark. May we be blessed to join with faithful Noah, Enoch, Methuselah, and the good Lamech when these antediluvian giants of faith will rise from the grave to take their place among the faithful forever. Thank you.